Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Our text for this morning's meditation is from the gospel, especially these words. You are my friends. Please join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Today, I'd like you to think a little bit about friendship. What does it mean to have a good friend? You confirmants will see a picture here before you. It is a picture of my confirmation class from 1981. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Elgin, Illinois. There were 33 of us in my confirmation class. I still am friends with some of these now not so young people in this picture. And it's a good friendship, a friendship that is bound together by God's word. Some of them I still hear from yet today. In fact, I could receive a phone call from one of these yet my friends that we would pick up right where it left off years ago. Today I'd like to talk to you about friendship. And not the virtual kind that we are obsessed with today with our phones, where being a friend means only agreeing with that person or hitting a button that says, I like this, or snapping your face. But a true friendship, which is personal, which gives yourself to another, it's a rarity these days. The kind of friendship that Jonathan and David had for each other in the Old Testament, where Jonathan watched out for his friend David when the king was after him. Or the friendship that we read about in the book of Ruth, where Ruth said these words to her friend Naomi, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and also more, if anything but death parts me from you. Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. My wife and I have that Bible passage in our bedroom to remind us that that's really what marriage is about. That is a true friendship, giving of yourself for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others to be husband and wife until death parts. That's true friendship. The government does not call you a friend. You are a taxpayer. You are a citizen. You are a voter, but you are not a friend. The government makes laws and expects you to follow them. And if a politician does something for you, it's not likely because you're a friend, but because he or she wants your vote or your donation. You may be friends with your boss at work, but at work, he is the boss, and you are the employee. What he or she says goes, and you are expected to do what you are told. Pontius Pilate, you may remember, wanted to be the exclusive friend of Caesar's club, but that was not easy or cheap. He'd have to earn his way in, and the Jewish leaders were threatening to torpedo that if they didn't crucify Jesus for them. Some of you who are a little bit older here today will remember President Bill Clinton. When President Clinton was in the White House, there was a group of people called the FOBs, Friends of Bill. People who had, if they donated enough money to his campaign, they were given the favor of staying in the White House and sleeping in the Lincoln bedroom. Friends today aren't what they used to be, and people are suffering for it. In this world today, there are the haves and the have-nots. There are those who are above and those who are below. Jesus turns this all upside down today when he calls you his friend. For in Jesus, the one above, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, stoops down to us for you. He was born not in wealth, but in poverty. He lived not a life of privilege, but of service. He laid down his life not because he needs your vote, your service, or your money. Everything is his, and whatever you have came from him. There is nothing you have that he needs. But everything that you need, he has. So Jesus lays down his life for you to give you his life and his forgiveness and his love and a future that you need to make you friends. Marvel at that. You are his friend. You and I don't deserve that because by nature we are enemies of God. There is nothing in us that we can do to earn his favor or deserve his friendship. Paul said in Romans, Christ died for the ungodly, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in this way, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ didn't die for his friends, for there weren't any to die for. So he died for his enemies to give us his life and make us his friends. And you are his friend. For what God calls something that it is. God calls what is not into existence through his word. And so if Jesus calls you his friend, you are. Not because you have earned it or deserved it, because it is all gift to you. Friends who don't just know God from a distance or a text or a Snapchat, but know God intimately, who have communion with him. For the God who came to us as a person still comes to us in flesh and blood, through water, words, bread, and wine. The God who speaks to us in the scriptures as a friend, that we know him. For the scriptures aren't just God's rule book. They're not God saying, do this because I said so. Because I'm God, I'm your boss, I'm the authority. That's what some people think. And so the term friend of God is very foreign to them. So if they want to be a friend, they think that they must follow all the rules and be good and earn it. But how did Jesus really use his authority? We heard Jesus speak about that 2 weeks ago on Good Shepherd Sunday. He came in our world with the authority to lay down his life and with the authority to take it up again, to die and rise for us, to be our friend. For greater love has no one than this, than that someone lays down his life for his friends. And this is what he's been teaching his disciples all along. Servants do not know what their master is doing or why. They just obey. But Jesus has made known all his doing and why to make us his friends. And if you hear all the scriptures like that, you begin to have the mind of Christ. To see things in a new way. To see others in a new way. With no partiality, as Peter learned. But to see others, no matter who they are or what they've done, as those for whom Jesus has died for to make his friends. This past week at Trinity, Pastor Mac and I lost two dear friends. And I thought about them both earlier, and they had something in common. Tom Holm and Charles Hess. They both loved unconditionally. Tom and Georgie had adopted many children with all sorts of different needs and disabilities. Tom loved each and every one of them unconditionally. Charles Hess was a police officer and detective. Charles loved every person unconditionally, even those who had been accused of horrible things. You know, Charles would send our sermons to people in prison each week. And whenever somebody was convicted of a crime, Charles would call us up and ask us if we would go to visit them in prison. In fact, Pastor Meck baptized one of those not too long ago. That's the kind of love that Jesus is talking about that we have for one another, to have that mind, to have that vision, to have that faith, to have that love, and to pass that love on down to others, because that's who we are. We show we are friends of the one who befriended us by befriending others, and to live in that life and joy. But that's hard to do, because our thoughts and our words and our deeds and our desires are convoluted. And when something doesn't go our way, or when something says something against us, what we want to do is to force them out. One strike, two strikes, three strikes, and you're out. Canceled, gone, no more friendship. But that's not the way of Jesus. His is the way of the cross. For if you could discover a sinner too big, or a sin too often committed that is too big for Jesus, then you should worry. But the God who created all things, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, he lays his life down for the world, for you, his friends. Do you got a bigger sin than that? I didn't think so. So when you confirmants fail to keep your vows that you make today, and you will, and when you fall short, and when your sinful and worldly thoughts and words and deeds and the desires get the best of you, and when your friendships run cold or you put it in the wrong place, the one who calls you friend is here for you. He doesn't and never will unfriend you. You are always welcome in his home, the church. And here he will always have a meal prepared for you. And here he will strengthen your faith, a faith that will overcome the world. Marvel at that. For it really is quite extraordinary. In a world that more and more seems to be overcoming the Christian faith, Jesus says it is our faith in him that overcomes the world. In a world more hostile to God than ever before, Jesus still calls tax collectors and sinners and friends. In a world more and more going its own way and accelerating away from God, Jesus calls us to a new way, which is really not new at all. It is his way of love. How he created things in the beginning before we were injected with a lethal dose of sin and death. So Jesus comes to make all things new again, to make you new again and again, to live a new life as his friends. And you are. What he says is true. And one day he will come again after our dead bodies are put into the grave, and he will speak to us as friend and say, "Arise." And we will, because there ain't no grave that can hold this dead body down. Jesus said so. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. So for your life, dear friends, it will never be the same, because Jesus is your friend. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.